Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. I just want to say how delightful it is to hear the noise. As I start a wedding, usually one of the first things I say as I look around, if there are any children present, I tell them right off the bat they're likely to be a nuisance and that they will not mind because they were once a nuisance themselves. And everybody gets the message. It's amazing how quiet the children are after the parents settle down. My text for this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Close your eyes. I want to paint a picture on your mind. And the picture is that of a minister standing behind the door that leads into the church. And it is Sunday morning, just before the service is about to begin. He's all dressed up in his robes, but he's wearing a silly, sly grin on his face. From where he is, he can see the congregation comfortably sitting in their place, chatting a little bit, because he's looking through a one-way mirror that's hidden just behind the pulpit. And as he is standing there, he's reaching out his hand to the thermostat that leads to the furnace, and he's setting it at 40 degrees Celsius. And in his hand are his notes for his sermon for that day titled, "The Road to Hell." John the Baptist is the clarion call of the prophet Elijah. You can open your eyes now. I'm not that bad to look at. At least Claudia thought so a long time ago. John the Baptist is the clarion call of the prophet Elijah. And he's calling to the people of Israel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so Advent is where we are. The season of the year that's set aside to especially remind us that with the coming of the Christ child at Bethlehem, the kingdom of heaven is indeed very close at hand. So let me paint another picture on your mind. And this time I want you to picture what John the Baptist would have looked like from the description we have in the Bible. You're in your town, nice and peaceful, and down the road comes a wild man. He's wandered in from the desert. He has long, scraggly hair hanging down to his shoulders. And on his back, he's wearing a poorly put together one-piece coat. It's made of camel hair. Not from Brad Street. His idea of a gourmet meal is a handful of grasshoppers followed by a glob of wild honey. You get the picture? He looks very different from the minister in the first picture, doesn't he? Can you imagine comparing Bill to John the Baptist? Oh, Bill's got curly hair, all right, but it's not quite that long. How would you respond as members of this church if such a man as John the Baptist walked through that door, confronted all of you and cried out in your faces, "Repent, get on your knees, change your evil ways, prepare the way of the Lord"? See, John the Baptist was no softy. He was not your typical meek and mild, handsome kind of preacher. "Brood of vipers," He yelled at the scribes and Pharisees when they all showed up to be baptized. And in Luke's gospel, John calls the crowd gathered around him a bunch of snakes. He warns them that they need to do something more to show that their repentance is real. And he says, the tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. Strong words. But did he stop there? Oh no, not John. John was not just satisfied with calling down the common people and the officers of the temple. Oh no, he takes on King Herod. And he accuses him of the gross sin of marrying and sleeping with his brother's wife. Oh yeah, John was rude. John was tough. And John was fearless when he talked about what people's relationships with God should look like. Now, after that, aren't you happy you've got me as your bishop and Bill Clark as your pastor and not John the Baptist? Isn't that much nicer? And Bill Hedges, such a milk toast compared to John the Baptist. As we approach Christmas Day, how completely different is John's message compared to what we usually see these days as people prepare for the coming of the Lord at Christmas? Now, in our churches and families, the time before Christmas is a time of great celebration. We've got joy and merry. We've got a nice lunch ready, don't we, in the back. And we have parties. And in our homes, we have liquid refreshments. And we make a great effort to put aside all of the doom and gloom. And we try to forget, for at least for a little while, the present fears in the world of the tumbling stock market prices, the wrangling over power in Ottawa. Can you just imagine what would have happened? The recent events in Mumbai, the ongoing wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, and the cleanups from this year's hurricanes in the Caribbean and the lower states. And our other parishes in Cuba are still trying to get the roof fixed on theirs that was partly blown off in the hurricane. So please pray for them. We all like coming to our church, singing the Christmas carols and our candlelight services, lighting our Advent carols, and hearing again the story of a tiny little baby born in a stable cave in the city of Bethlehem. And by now, most of us have already put up our outdoor Christmas lights, and very soon we'll be erecting the tree in the living room with all of its bright tinsel. And so it sort of hits us in a rather odd place for a minister to preach about the message of John the Baptist, turning up the heat on our sin, just like the minister turning up the heat in the congregation before he preaches about hell. But John was simply fulfilling his part of the annual Christmas play that the Lord had given to him. He was preparing the way of the Lord, and in doing so, he was preparing us. Not just for Christmas Day celebrations. He was also preparing us for that time in the future that Jesus will be coming again. I wonder, with all our preparation for this coming day, do we take any time to prepare for the day in the future when Jesus will come again? In Advent, with all of its color and pomp, and notice how Bill and I match in our purple. Isn't that pretty? All of its color and pomp is there. You know, to hear about sin in the midst of all that and the judgment of God and the eternal punishment of those who do not change their ways, it can be quite hard to take for some people. Some people even get offended when we talk about sin at Christmas time. And I expect that if I were to begin to talk like John the Baptist talked, and not just refer to sin in a general sort of Anglican-style sort of way, you know, if I began turning up the heat on each one of you individually, mentioning your sins and your sins and your... Well, you don't have any, do you, Grace? If I started talking about where you're lacking in your commitment to God and all the people around you, you know, if I started really talking like that, I just might suffer at your hands in a very similar way that John the Baptist suffered at King Herod's hands. And if I dared to call any of the people in this congregation a bunch of snakes, I think I'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't I? Bill's got to watch his language. I guess I can get away with it. You see, I drive away from here after the service is over. He's got to stay around. You know, you might even point out in this holiday season of good cheer and all that stuff that I'd be way out of order by saying something that wasn't nice. But would I be? If the Christmas season, you know, not the holiday season, if the Christmas season is really to mean anything to us other than a time for a family to get together and exchange gifts, then the message of John has to be heard. And it has to be heard loud and clear. And not just heard, it has to be taken seriously. And any preacher who does not preach this message, especially at Christmas time, is running away from his primary responsibility to his congregation. If you and I really want to experience the true blessings of the coming of the Prince of Peace, then we have to change how we respond to him. You know one of the praise songs that bothers me most when I go to a church? It's where I hear the people sing, "We want more of you, Lord." You know the song I mean, the praise song? What a bunch of garbage. You know, at Christmas time, we got all of the Lord. There is no more of the Lord to get. What the Lord wants is more of us. And we need to get down on our knees more often and give ourselves to him. You know, one of my great regrets about the fact that you're worshiping in this church is that it does not have kneelers. There's a world of difference in the attitude of prayer when a person does it on their knees. It's on our knees that we can bow our heads down before the Lord God Almighty and listen to him speak to us. It's on our knees we can get down and confess our sins, vowing to do a better job. It's on our knees that we can come in a new and greater commitment to him and start to live in the way he would have us live. When people come forward in the church for confirmation or transferring their membership in, as they do so, they're promising both to God and their congregation a renewed commitment of themselves and all that they are. And John's Advent message does not let them or any of the rest of us off the hook, because he cries from the wilderness, "Repent." As long as we mistakenly believe that we're okay with God, just as we are, that there's nothing wrong with us, as long as we try to ignore the sin of our lives, we are actually building thick walls between God and ourselves and between ourselves and the baby who came for us at Christmas time. In this short time that we have left, 10 days between now and Christmas, before we begin to celebrate the birth of Jesus, let's all be reminded of why he came. You see, Jesus did not come for the shepherds at Christmas time and for the wise men 2 years later. That creche is all wrong. They weren't there. They didn't come till a long time later. Jesus didn't come for them. He came for the cross of Calvary. Jesus did not come for the angels singing in the sky, no matter how beautiful it sounded. He came for the blackness of noon on Good Friday. The baby Jesus came to Bethlehem to be the sacrificial lamb of Jerusalem. And we who are preachers are bound by our promises to him to remind everyone of that fact. To do less is to be a phony and a hypocrite. We have not been ordained and sent to sell dark chocolate bonbons at Christmas bazaars and kiss little babies on the forehead. We've been sent to tell people of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage, to cajole, to inspire, and to frighten in order to lift up the name of Jesus. And if we don't impel our people to take sin seriously, then neither will they take God seriously, who chose to become a human at Christmas time. If we don't listen to John's powerful words, his warning that judgment is just around the corner, then neither will we appreciate the extreme measures that God took to deal with our sins through this same baby when he grew up. There are too many church people as well as non-church people who will be coming to church this month and singing, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled," without having a clue what they're singing about. They don't really see any need for them and God to be reconciled. See, they believe it's for those other people down the street. They don't understand that they themselves need God's help. After all, they do their best, and surely God won't hold it against them if they sin just a little. They don't see this little baby in Bethlehem as their Savior, born to give them a second birth. And that's a challenge that we all face each and every Christmas. That regardless of their ages, we must tell our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our friends and neighbors, and even strangers, that Christmas is not about a baby resting in sweet-smelling hay in a cozy little stable surrounded by clean-smelling animals. I've never seen a stall like that, have you? You know, when you walk into a barn, you do this. That's not the picture that's there. Christmas is about God Almighty, who laid aside his glory, who was born that we may no more die, born to raise us from earth, born to give us second birth. Yes, we all need to listen more carefully to John the Baptist as we get to the end of this year. He's not calling us to beat our breasts and moan about what miserable sinners we are over and over again. Instead, he's calling us to do things in a new way. A new way that allows Jesus Christ to enter more deeply into our hearts. A new way that follows God more closely in our thoughts and actions. A new way that forgets about greed and self-centeredness and puts others and their needs first. When John turns up the heat, he is pointing out to us just how far we are away from God's desire for us, and how much we have a God who truly wants to forgive. In Isaiah, we read the words, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." Her iniquity is pardoned. Our sins, pardoned on the cross of Calvary, is the only reason that Jesus came at Christmas time. Christmas and Good Friday, the manger and the cross, are two parts of a single act. Advent is just the four short weeks at the end of the year, but the call of John the Baptist is year-round. And when Christmas is over for another year, and we've divided up all the gifts when the guests have all gone home, and we've taken down the decorations and put them all away, we've sent the tree off to the municipal shredder, God will still be there, because our sin is with us all year round, and we have a need to be reminded to walk in repentance all year round. We need our Savior. All year round, Jesus Christ remains constant, a forgiving, restoring presence in our life. And what are we to do? We are to remember who we are. We are the forgiven ones. And so let us forgive. We are the ones loved by God in and through Jesus Christ. And so let us also love others as he loves us. We are the ones who have been visited by God. And so let us visit others with God's love in our hearts. That's our challenge for Christmas. That's our challenge for the year. And may each one of us, inspired, uplifted, renewed by the Holy Spirit, fulfill the things that God has called us to do, for he fulfilled the things that his Father called him to do. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift at Christmas of Jesus Christ. A baby come among us to remind us, Father, of your love. But thank you also, Father, for Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday, that our sins might be forgiven. Help us, Lord, never to separate the two, for they are bound together, and may we be bound to you through the blood he shed for us. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.